So good to be assembled together and to see you this Lord's Day. We talked in our last hour about our songs that we sing in our worship, and sometimes we sing songs that are familiar to us and we just repeat them by rote. The song we just sang, I'd never heard before. And so I'm glad that we sang that together and we were able to join our hearts and voices together in praise unto God. Appreciate all those who have led us in our worship. A long time ago, when Isaac was very young, I remember asking him one time, "Isaac, what do you think I should preach on this Sunday?" He thought for a moment, as best as I remember, he thought for a moment and he said, "Dad, you ought to preach about eyeballs." Well, this isn't the outline from that suggestion. I do have that. I've preached that before. This outline came from an article that I want to study today. It came from an article by Brother Joe Price. He preaches in Las Vegas, Nevada now. But we're going to look at the scriptures. And we're going to talk about some vain things of this world that should not be our focus. We will start in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible by far, but it's more than just the answer to a trivia question. It is a rich, rich passage of Scripture which focuses upon God's Word. In this particular stanza, which is verses 33 through 40, the writer asks God to redirect his eyes. Let's look at verses 36 and 37. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." We live in a very visual society today. Advertisers know that. We see advertisements for their products all over the place. Just the other day, we were watching a movie on television, and I said, "Look, hon, there's product placement right there in the movie." And advertisers do that. They will buy that right to have their product showcased in the movie. But billboards, we've got billboard signs. We have pop-up ads on the internet. It's all over the place. Many things are purposely placed in our field of vision to attract our attention and our interest. Our eyes can be easily fixed upon things that are of interest to us. Satan knows this. And Satan uses this very effectively. One of the three avenues of temptation in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If Satan can get it before us, he can get us to fixate ourselves on it, and thus we can be lured away from sin. Now, in this world, we cannot help the things that we see unless we purposely close our eyes and we go through this world blindfolded. We can't help the things that we see, but we can help the things that we look at. What's the difference between the two? Something that I see is something that crosses my field of vision. I see it, okay, and I move on. But when I fix my gaze upon something and I focus on it, that's looking at it, at least in the sense that we're talking about today. So we are warned here about looking at, that is, fixing our gaze attentively at worthless things. What's wrong with just looking? What's wrong with window shopping? I mean, I'm not going to buy. I'm not interested in buying. I'm in no position to buy. Have no intent to buy. I'm just looking. What's wrong with just looking? Well, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that the eyes, our eyes, are a primary entryway into our heart. And we know from Proverbs 4, verse 23, that we have to guard the heart. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So we have to guard the heart and the eyes are a primary entryway into the heart. Jesus preached, Matthew 6, 22 and 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Our hearts are filled with what our eyes feed them. And if our eyes are fixed on the light, then our whole self is going to be full of light. That's a good thing. But if our eyes are fixed on worthless things, back to our text, if our eyes are fixed on worthless things, then our whole self is going to be filled with darkness. What's the problem with just looking? I'm just looking. Looking turns into longing, lusting, and pursuing. That is shown very well in Joshua 7, verse 21. Our young people are studying Joshua down the hallway in the classes. A few weeks ago, no doubt, they studied about Achan and about the sin that he committed. He took some of the things that were under the ban, right? The spoils of the city of Jericho all belonged to God. But there was one person who took some of those for himself. And because of that, they lost their next battle. Well, Joshua gets to the bottom of that. They narrow down who it is that committed that sin. And they find out that it was Achan. Achan, explain yourself. Listen to what he says. Joshua 7, verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. I saw it, I coveted it, I took it, and I hid it. David does about the same thing with Bathsheba. He saw a beautiful woman bathing. He took her. And in an effort to hide what he did, he had her husband murdered. And we are familiar with what David did with Bathsheba. There's one thing we know about our eyes. The longer we look, the harder it is to maintain opposition and resistance. The longer we look at something, the more familiar we become with it. And our resistance to it, our opposition to it, weakens the longer we look at it. Why do you think that we as a society today, as a society, are okay with same-sex unions? Well, you go back a few decades ago, no way. That was wrong. What happened? Those who promote that agenda got it in front of us as a society. Every chance they could. We saw it so often as a society. It lost its ugliness, and we're okay with it as a society. That's the way that works. Satan knows that. God knows that. Our eyes, which feed our heart, also direct our feet. That's what's wrong with just looking. I'm just looking. Well, eventually the rest of our body will react to what our eyes see. If we go back to Proverbs chapter 4, mentioned just a moment ago, verse 23, the heart, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Well, what comes out of the heart? What's affected by the heart? Well, the first thing that is mentioned, verse 24, is our mouth, our words. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. But look at verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Why? Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet. Your feet are going to go where your eyes lead them. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. What's wrong with just looking? Our feet are going to go where we are looking. Our outcome is determined by our outlook. What we look at will determine where we go. So that's what's wrong with just looking. The Bible doesn't say it's okay to look. The Bible says look away. Look away from worthless things. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Worthless things. The old King James Version says vanity. Actually, I believe the American Standard Version does as well. New American Standard does. But what is that worthless things or vanity? It's translated from the Hebrew word shav, which means uselessness, ruin or guile, emptiness or falsehood. It is a word that would be found all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Oh, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That is, there's nothing there to it. But interestingly, it's also a word that is used to refer to idolatry or to idols. So let's spend our time, the rest of our time this morning, let's talk about some of these worthless things that you and I need to look away from. What are some of these worthless things? Well, staying here in the context of our passage here in Psalm 119, idolatry. I believe that is the primary thought of the psalmist here. Turn away my eyes from worthless things or from vanity. Idols were considered works of falsehood. In the book of Isaiah, several chapters in the book of Isaiah exposes the folly, the emptiness of idolatry. But Jeremiah as well, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Notice the rebuke that is given by God through this prophet about the sin of idolatry. Jeremiah 10, verses 14 and 15. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood. And there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. So idolatry is worthless. It's empty. There's nothing substantial there. And that's why it was so offensive to God for them to take their love and their devotion away from their Creator, away from their Sustainer, and give it to a lifeless piece of His creation, to a rock, a stick, to a piece of metal that offended God greatly. An idol is absolutely nothing. Now, Israel, we know Israel was troubled with idolatry all the way until the time of the Babylonian captivity, which includes the time that Psalm 119 was written. We've come a long way since then. I mean, we are sophisticated people today. You're not going to catch us bowing down to a rock. But idolatry still exists. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 says that covetousness is idolatry. What's interesting in our text that we began with, Psalm 119 verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Right here with idolatry, covetousness is mentioned. We get to the New Testament, covetousness is idolatry. Now here's something that should get our attention. Covetousness is a strong desire to have more, whatever it is. It's a strong desire to have more of it. We can't have enough of it. We are seeking, we are accumulating, we are trusting in these things very, very easily, very commonly. It is our wealth. Remember, Achan saw that beautiful garment, saw that silver and gold, and coveted them, wanted to have them. Well, these things are worthless. Now, we live in a society today in which there's a lot of emphasis that is placed upon our prosperity and our possessions. Jason, in his prayer before we took up the collection, offered a thanksgiving to God, thanking Him for our prosperity. We are prosperous, but we live in a culture, we're aware of this, we live in a culture in which we are encouraged to consume. We are a consumer-driven society. We need to buy and we need to consume and we need to get these things. And when we fill our house with these things, then we need to buy a shed in our backyard where we can put more things in that. And then when you fill that up, then you need to go rent a storage facility and you can buy more things and you can put it in there. And it's about accumulating all the things that we have. And the Bible says all those things are empty. All those things are worthless. Look here with me at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Those who are in charge of our economy would not appreciate these passages. Proverbs 23, look at verses 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? Look away from worthless things. So the same appeal is being made here. Will you set your eyes on what is nothing? Will you set your eyes on what is vain? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Riches vanish. Riches make wings, and they fly away. They are nothing. That's not what life is about. In our Wednesday afternoon study of 1 Timothy, we just recently looked at chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which many have strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. It's that pursuing, that looking at that wealth and looking at those things, and our feet go into motion and pursue those things, and we leave our faith behind and we condemn our soul. No, look away from those things. Brethren, if we are materialistic, if we search our heart and we see that we are covetous, we need to stop following the world and measuring our happiness and our worth and our stability by the things that we can possess. Things like the lottery, get-rich-quick schemes. This is all covetousness. It's all an appeal to our covetousness. Gambling. It's all appealing to covetousness. Even the health and wealth gospel that the televangelist will say, you send me $100, the Lord will send you $1,000. That's appealing to covetousness. That's got no spirituality about it whatsoever. It's covetousness. We're smarter than this. That's not what life is about. Life does not consist of the abundance of things that man possesses. Jesus taught so clearly in Luke chapter 12. We need to turn our eyes away from this monetary standard of our world around about us. But we also need to turn our eyes away from objects of sexual lust. Several things factor into sexual sins. However, the lust of the eyes is an especially dangerous pathway to fornication and adultery. Job, in Job 31 and verse 1, said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then would I look upon a young woman? He understood the danger there. He wasn't even going to look and gaze upon one. Well, David didn't make that covenant. Or if he did, he violated it. Because as we've already mentioned, he looked and saw Bathsheba and he lusted after her. Jesus gives a warning to men regarding this sin. If we go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, our Lord says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his hard. You see, there are men, we have to be careful of this. We have to make sure that we're not one of those dirty-minded men who are always seeing women as conquest, as those that we would pursue and those that we would conquer in order to satisfy carnal flesh, carnal fleshly desires. Solomon made the same warning to his sons in Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 24 and 25, really, Proverbs chapter 6, 5, 6, and 7 all address this. But notice these verses, Proverbs 6, verses 24 and 25, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Where would that lust come from? It's not just because you saw her, but because now you are looking at her. You are looking to lust. Jesus says is adultery. And men are specifically warned about this. What I want to say this morning is that women are just as prone to this sin as men are. In Genesis chapter 39 and at verse 7, Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." She saw him, she lusted after him, and she wanted to take him to the bed. A few days later, sometime later, when no one's in the house, she acted further on that and got a hold of him. So here's a woman who is lusting, looking, lusting, and it's leading to what she hopes is a sexual sin. Look at Ezekiel chapter 23. We don't go to Ezekiel very often, unless we go to chapter 18 and we talk about personal accountability. But in Ezekiel chapter 23, God is condemning the unfaithfulness of the southern kingdom. He says, "You're just like your older sister to the north. Israel went after harlotry. They went after idolatry, and you did the same. As a matter of fact, you were worse." But notice the way God describes this. Notice the way God describes the beginning of this process. Verse 12, Ezekiel 23, verses 12 through 16. "She lusted." She lusted. Where does lust come from? From looking. "She lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled. Both took the same way. But she increased her harlotry. She looked at men portrayed on the wall, images of Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, girded with belts around their waist, flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like captains in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. As soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea." That's that same pattern. Looked, lusted, went after. Women do it too. It's not just men. It's all of us. And so we have to turn our eyes away. Images of the human body in every state of undress are set before our eyes daily in many different ways. We have immodest dress being worn by classmates and by co-workers, people that we see out about town as we're going about our business, the television shows that we watch, the movies we watch, the advertisements that come on or that we see on a billboard. It's everywhere. And so we have to look away. Now let's talk for just a moment about pornography. Pornography is so easily accessible in our world today. I could take us down memory lane and talk about a time in which, in order to do this, you'd have to go to a seedy part of town and you'd have to risk being seen going into a store and coming out with a product in a brown paper bag. Some young people today have no clue. No clue about that, because you can get it all on your device. It's just a click away. It's that simple. Recent surveys found that in the United States of America today, 69% of men and 40% of women acknowledge viewing porn online. In 2024, a survey found that 75% of men who identify themselves as Christians, 40% of women who identify themselves as Christians, reported viewing online pornography. Now, this obviously doesn't confine the churches of Christ, but we're not so naive as to believe it doesn't include members of the Lord's church. It's a problem in our society. What does our society think of it? In the United States of America, 51% of adults say that there's nothing wrong with viewing porn. It is a victimless crime. That's the world we're living in today. It's prevalent. And so, Christians, we have to be active in looking away. Looking away. Pornography is not a victimless crime. Pornography is a form of lasciviousness, which is a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, those who habitually practice these things will not go to heaven. Pornography degrades women. It perverts sexuality. It violates marital trust, and it leads to abuse and to crime. It is not a victimless activity. This is a worthless thing that we must turn our eyes away from. What about avenues of addiction and escape? Proverbs chapter 23, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 23 and let's see what the Bible has to say about alcohol. Oh, I know there are passages that present wine in a good light. Somehow, though, we forget about Proverbs 20, verse 1. And Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35. Look at verses 31 and 32. Again, as we're talking today about turning away or looking away, look at verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. The alcohol industry spends billions of dollars every year in advertising. And they have to because they're peddling poison. They've got to make it look good. And so in the commercial, you've got a horse that's kicking a keg into a bar. And hooray for that horse. And so the bartender pours an icy mug glass of the product and pushes it right to you. And there it is, the beautiful color, the foamy head that's on top of it, it's right there for you to just reach out and to consume. Maybe the harder liquor is advertised as being poured over ice in a glass, and some sophisticated people set in a good setting where they're enjoying this alcoholic beverage, or it's wine that does sparkle in the cup. Alcohol is so deceptive and so dangerous, the Bible says, do not look at it. Don't look at it. Why? Look at verse 32. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. What happens when a viper bites you? Poison is injected into your system, into your body. What do you think you're doing when you drink alcohol? You're ingesting poison into your body. It alters your mind. It dulls your senses. It clouds your good judgment. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Christians, we are to be sober. We are to be self-controlled. The first drink of alcohol impairs sobriety. The first drink of alcohol impacts our ability to control ourselves. And alcohol is addictive, as well as numerous drugs. Christians are not to allow anything to bring them under their power. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, alcohol is addictive. The problem, though, is that we do look at it. We do look at it, we do see it, we do watch the commercials, we do see the ads, and we do know people who drink, and they don't have any problem with it. And the more people that we see harmlessly enjoying these avenues of escape, and that's why many people become addicted to alcohol and addicted to drugs, because it's a way for them to escape having to deal with problems in their life. The more people that we see doing this, the more appealing it becomes even to us. That's how deceptive it is. And so the Bible doesn't say enjoy it in moderation. The Bible says don't even look at it. Instead, let's look to God's Word to help us. Let's look to Christ, who shows us how to deal with terrible things in our lives. That's where we need to turn our attention to. Don't look at avenues of addiction and escape. Don't look at wickedness. Psalm 101 verse 3, David says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Notice here the way this psalm is worded, we are the ones who are in control here. Psalm 119 verse 37, turn my eyes away from looking, as if we're asking God to do that. But here we're in charge. We determine what's going to be in front of us, and we've decided that we're not going to set anything wicked before our eyes. Brethren, what kind of choices do you make when it comes to your recreation and your entertainment? Well, we're not watching pornography. We're not going to go there, no. But what are we watching? What kind of things are we feeding into our heart through our eyes and calling it entertainment and thinking it's not having any impact upon us? Because it does. In the book of Ephesians, at chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, begins in verse 1 telling us to be imitators of God. We're children of God. We need to act like God's children. We need to imitate God. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's telling filthy stories. As talking about things we shouldn't be talking about. Verse 5, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God's wrath is coming because of this. Why do we find it entertaining? Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Well, they're not done in secret anymore. They're put out there for everyone to watch and everyone to approve. If it's shameful to speak of it, how can it be okay for you and I to watch it and be entertained by it? No, we are to set nothing wicked before our eyes. Let's turn away from looking at wicked and sinful things. Maybe we need to rethink what we choose to entertain ourselves with. Instead, we need to pursue, as Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and of any virtue and any praise. Let's set those things before our eyes. And finally, We need to turn away from our past sins. When the angels rescued Lot and his family out of Sodom, remember the instruction that they gave them? Escape, flee for your lives, do not stop in the towns, and do not look behind you. Do not turn around and look. And of course, what happened to Lot's wife? She turned around. She looked at the sin and the disaster from which she was fleeing. Her home that she was having problems leaving behind. She looked back with that desire. And she turned to a pillar of salt. Jesus uses that as a warning to us. Remember Lot's wife. When in Luke chapter 17, verse 32, he's warning his disciples about the destruction to come on the city of Jerusalem. The gospel calls for us to repent, which means to turn and to forsake our sins, to leave them behind. It's a dangerous thing for us to stop and to look back and to long for the sins that we have left behind and to look back in a way that in which we're not seeing clearly. And we're not remembering the bondage. We're not remembering the pain. We're just remembering the fun that we had with those old sins. And if only I could go back and I could enjoy that once again. Well, here's the problem. We can go back. We can go back. A passage that was read in our first hour by Brother Micah in Hebrews at chapter 11, verse 15 and 16. Those patriarchs of old, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if they'd wanted to, they could have gone back. But they didn't because they had their eyes fixed on that city that God had prepared for them. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Here's another verse that you can remember where it is. It's all the twos. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 22 gives us a terrible description of the one who turns back. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. We cannot look behind us at those sins that we have left behind. Instead, we need to look unto Christ, who goes before us, Hebrews 12 and at verse 2. And we need to follow the example that He sets in leaving this sinful world behind and following Him to the Father's house in heaven. Once again, brethren and friends, we cannot help the things that we see. We live in a wicked world. There's much good here, but there's also much wickedness. We can't help the things that we see, but we can help what we look at, what we fix our gaze upon, what we contemplate in our hearts. If we want to be safe, morally and spiritually, we have to avoid even the contemplation of everything that is sinful. It's a big ask, calling upon someone to leave this world and to depart from this world, to turn away from the things in this world with which we are familiar, with which we are comfortable, and even things with which we enjoy. But what the gospel does is it calls upon us to count the cost. To count the cost. If we continue to go that direction, if we continue to follow the sinful things that we see, where will it lead us? We know where it will lead us. So let's count the cost. If we want to save our souls, we will look away from these worthless things. Before we sing this invitation song, I want to remind you of a song that our little children learn. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Let's train ourselves to look away from worthless things. If you're subject to the invitation, would you come as we stand and sing this song?